scripture readings, they would be Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Thank you, Brother Rodney. All right, today, thank you. God bless you for being in our worship assembly to worship God in spirit and in truth. I suspected that there might be an extra young person or two here today. My suspicion was correct, and so I'd like to remind you of something from God's Word, 6 questions of life for young people. You may know these questions. An outline's been handed out. You may have already looked at them. Oh, yeah, I know about this stuff. But just as Peter reminded us in his letter, Peter said, I want to remind you of things. And I think he said that about 3 times. I want to remind you of things. I know that you know them, but I want to remind you. It's my responsibility to remind you. You know, if I get up and I start teaching stuff that you've never heard before, that's all new to you, you might raise an eyebrow at that and say, what in the world is this guy talking about? What is his role? What is his job? My job is to tell you what God said from His Word. And if I can do that, you may have already read about it before. You may have already studied about it before. And that's a good thing. Because the Lord knows that we need His Word brought to our remembrance. And so this morning, being young is a time of great excitement. It is a time when you feel like you are, you may not tell someone, I feel like Superman. But that's kind of the way you feel. You don't fear death. It's far removed from you in most cases. You're living at an exciting time in your life, a time when you are drinking in the experiences of life and having enjoyment. And as a young person, maybe you don't have as many responsibilities as your parents have. And so you don't feel maybe as tied down as they are. It's just a time in life that's very exciting. You want to live, and it's great to live in a free country, and you want to be free, and you want to live life to its fullest extent. And it's a time to experience life and all that it offers. But many people are going to say things to you like, this is the time when you need to be sowing your wild oats. But God doesn't ever tell us to sow wild oats, does He? Many people say that teenagers should do whatever they want to do as long as it makes them happy. God never gave us any kind of instruction like that in His book. Does that mean that our Lord God doesn't want us to be happy? Certainly doesn't mean that, does it? But the world has a different definition of happiness. So today, people are going to say many things with regard to you. But know this, whatever the Bible says about it is the right thing. And that's what I need to say to you. And that's what we need to say to each other. The wisdom and guidance of the Holy Scriptures appeals to the hearts of young people and raises some very important questions for them to consider. So let us think together this morning, 6 questions of life designed for young people. And the first question is, what kind of son or daughter should I be? The world says you're only young once, so enjoy everything that you possibly can. If you want to do it, do it. Experience it. Know what it's about. And that's easy for a lot of people, a lot of young people to accept because they grow up under restraint. Their parents have rules for them. Rules in the house. Responsibilities that are given to them at various stages as they grow older. This is what you're to do as a son or a daughter living in your parents' house. And you feel this restraint. However, know this. The Bible commands you in some form or another to live under some kind of restraint all your life. For example, You must always obey the laws of the land. There's not a time in your life when you're free to break the law. There's not a time in your life when it's okay for you to commit a felony. There's not a time in your life when it's going to be acceptable for you to be a monster or a criminal or a racketeer. Those things are against the law, and they are always against the law, no matter if you're a young person or an older person. So you must always live under the restraint of law in our society. There's never a time where it's permissible for you to be a criminal. In Romans 13, in God's book, the first 7 verses, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, whoever doesn't want to live under that restraint, has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation among themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. In other words, if you're a law-abiding citizen, you don't have anything to fear from the governing powers. But who should fear the governing powers? Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The one who does not want to live under restraint of law, who bucks the laws of society, who rejects the rules of right living in a society where peace should prevail. God is an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Our conscience is very important, isn't it? For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all them what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So all of us, no matter how old we are, must live under some kind of restraint. And here's an example. We must obey the laws of the land. Further, the Creator has designed a life for you to live under His restraint. And it's not oppressive. It's good for you to do that, even as a young person. The text for our sermon this morning, from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? There's good reason for it. When Solomon finishes this book, the last 2 verses of Ecclesiastes 12, this is what he says. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Every person must live under this restraint. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now what would your Creator be expecting of you in this remembering Him? Does He have any expectations? Is He putting any restraints on you? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. He certainly is. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Young people must live under the restraint of their parents. That's just the way it is in God's book. That's the best way it is. Young people must have due consideration for their parents. And we could talk about a lot of passages in connection with that, but let's just mention a few. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now we know from practical experience, don't we? Those of us who are older, that when we strive to the best of our ability to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, there are going to be times when that instruction takes. And our children live in that way, and oh, that makes a parent feel so good. Oh, that makes a parent thank his Heavenly Father every day for the blessings of a child that lives according to the wisdom that is in God's book. But oh, you let that child come along that turns out to be rebellious, that turns out to kick against the goads, that does not want to live under any kind of restraint. Oh, the grief and the heartache of a parent for the rest of that parent's life in connection with that child. And it's horrible. And I've talked to many people that have had grief-stricken lives because of the rebellious nature of their children. It is not a good thing. Grief to his mother. That is a true statement. Proverbs 17 and verse 20, he who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Why is it that your parents don't want you to learn the curse words of the world and go around spouting them off every chance that you get? Why do they teach you to be courteous and to have manners and to say yes sir and no sir to people that are older than you are and thank you when you're given something and be appreciative and thankful for things? Why do they teach you that? Because they don't want you to fall into a crooked mind. A crooked mind that finds no good. Using perverted language. Falling into evil. Proverbs 17 and verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father. And bitterness to the one who bore him. That's true. That's true. And I'm sorry for every parent that is in the hearing of my voice today that has had to experience this firsthand in the family. It's horrible. Horrible. And very bitter. Parents are not as some think they are. And as some of your peers might want to tell you, they're just a bunch of old fogies. They're not in touch with what's going on in our society today. They don't really know as much as we know. Really? The experiences and the lifelong experiences and the years of your parents account for nothing? They're just some old out-of-step old fogies trying to keep their children from enjoying life? Really? Is that what they're about? They're mature people who have experienced very many of life's problems and have avoided mistakes. And have made mistakes of their own that they want you to avoid. So you won't have the heartache. And you won't have the misery. That's who they are. And wise young people will heed their advice. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. A wise son accepts the discipline of his father. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. What kind of son or daughter shall I be? I hope these passages have been helpful for you to think about that this very day. Our second question, what kind of character shall I develop? Payne said, according to the New Dictionary of Thoughts, reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and angels know of us. And there's a difference, isn't there? In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than good ointment. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be desired more than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. You know, we're told in the book of Proverbs, I think it's about chapter 23 and verse 5, wealth flies away like it's on eagle's wings. It doesn't stay around very long. But the good name that a person creates for himself or herself will last forever. Last forever? Really? Do you really mean that? Think with me about the centurion at Capernaum who loved God's people and built them a synagogue. In Luke 7, verses 4 and 5, whose slave was about to die, but he was restored to good health by a simple word from the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about how he was presented to the Lord. This man loved God's people. This man took of his own possessions and built our synagogue. And you can still read about that man in the Scriptures today. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. You can read about that woman today, long after she passed from this earth. Why? She had a good name. She had a good name that lived on, that was worth more than any material wealth that she could have had. Wealth flies away upon eagle's wings, but the good name will be an everlasting remembrance. Philippians 2, verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. That's what you need to be about, being blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's who you want to be as a young person. That's who you want to be as an adult. That's worth striving for, isn't it? It takes no planting, no watering, no cultivating to grow weeds, does it? It takes no effort to develop worthless character. Just do what you want to do. Hang around who you want to hang around. Adopt whatever practices you want. Whatever desires you feel, you take advantage of them and satisfy them in whatever way that you can. It takes no effort at all to develop a worthless character. But developing a good character, oh, now that requires careful attention. That requires diligent effort on our part. Young person, strive to build a good reputation by being pure and by being godly and by being an example to the believer. As Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Why would they look down on someone just because he's young? Paul told Timothy, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. But rather, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. When people look at you, don't let them downgrade you because you're a young person. Let them see this in you, that you're an example of a believer. And that'll take care of any problems you have from anyone who criticizes you just because of your young age. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? From an inspired person. What kind of character should I develop as a young person? God shows me the way. With whom shall I choose to associate as a young person? We're not telling our children, now look, don't you associate with anybody who's not a Christian. We're not telling our children that because we realize that it is important for them to have relationships with other people who are not Christians. There's a reason for that. Jesus was oftentimes accused of being a friend of sinners. He was around people who were guilty of sin and some of the vilest sins known among men at that particular time. He's a friend of sinners in Luke 7 and verse 34. How else will unbelievers hear the gospel of Christ? And how else will unbelievers see our lives that we are following Jesus Christ if we don't get close to them? If we don't talk to them? If we don't have any kind of relationship with them whatsoever? We must influence them as the salt of the earth and the light of life, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Now the problem is, sometimes we can let the people of the world and the people who are living unrighteous lives influence us to do something that is wrong. And the scriptures are very clear about that warning in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Their bad practices will rub off on you if you become too close to them and too influenced by them. You know, sometimes we can be quite needy in life. And we might be going through a stage as a young person where we feel like we don't have very many friends. We'd like to have some more friends than we currently have. We may get to the point where we feel like we don't have a friend in the world at all. And then someone will come along who'll smile at us. And someone who'll come along that'll talk to us a little bit. And we might decide we'd like to have that person as a friend. So we become quite needy sometimes for relationships and friends in life. And sometimes we'll hang around whoever will treat us halfway decent. Or whoever will give us a smile if that's what we need. Now if that person is smiling around you, has twisted morals, and that person will do things that God says you shouldn't do that, how long will it be before that lifestyle rubs off on you? You'll be in for a rough ride. They will influence you. They will affect you. And so you must be warned and you must be cautious. But there's a counterpart to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that's also true. Good companionships promote good morals. So associate with good people. Young people should avoid the crowd that drinks and dances and smokes and tells dirty stories and uses curse words and is inviting you to a party every weekend. Be careful of those people. Be cautious of those people. There are warnings about those people. They'll end up laughing at you because you attend worship service on Sunday instead of sleeping in after a long night of drunken partying. They'll lead you down the wrong path. You must be careful. Good friends can make you, but bad friends can break you. Debbie was a teenage girl. She tried so very hard to live for God. I want to do what's right. I don't want to do what's wrong. I don't want to sin against God. And she started talking to her friends and telling them, God teaches in His book that you shouldn't act that way. God teaches in His book that you shouldn't say those things. So they began to criticize her. Oh, you think you're better than everybody else. Those kind of words hurt, don't they? When you know you don't think you're better than everybody else, but now the story's circulating among the popular crowd at school, and they're saying, she's a goody two-shoes. She thinks she's better than everybody else. She's holier than thou. They begin to look down on you. They begin to criticize you. And they begin to pressure you. And they pressured Debbie so very much. You know what Debbie did? Debbie said, okay, give me a cigarette. I'll smoke it. And when she started doing the things that they did, They didn't receive her into the club. They hated her all that much more. They ostracized her. They kicked her out. They gave her a hard time. They pressured her almost to the point of suicide. The world's not going to treat you good. And when the world criticizes you for being right, don't fall into that trap of saying, okay, I'll go along with you. They'll hate you that much more. Because of what you tried to stand for and the lifestyle that you tried to show them from the Word of God that they didn't want any part of at that point in their lives. And that's a sad story that's repeated quite often in our country. Good friends can make you, but bad ones can break you. Good ones help build good character. Oops. Proverbs 13, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now put your stock and your trust in what God says in His book. Rely on it to be true. Well, what about my life's occupation? That's another good question of life for a young person. And very much depends on my answer to this question. In far too many instances, we place the emphasis in life on what job can I do where I'll make the most money. And if that is our driving force, we're going to be headed for a lot of trouble. One must be careful to choose an occupation that is honorable and one that is legitimate. And you may make a lot of money, and that might be okay. But you may not make as much money as someone that you envy or someone you are jealous of. Dishonest gain and get-rich-quick schemes should be avoided in life. Here's how God does not provide for you. The lottery. Get-rich-quick schemes. Windfall profits overnight. That's not the way God provides for you. How does God provide for you? Little by little. Little by little. That is our patient, intelligent efforts over a lifetime, not by windfalls, but by handfuls. Little by little. In the English Standard Version, Proverbs 13 and verse 11 says, wealth gained hastily, hey, I won the lottery, will dwindle. People who won those several $1 million 2-3 years ago because they hit the lottery, how much money do they have today? Most of them don't have any of it. It's gone. It dwindles. But what if you're a person who gathers little by little? Because you're patient. And you realize little by little accumulates a lot over a lifetime. What if you're that type of person? It'll increase. That's what the wisdom book says, isn't it? An occupation that is honorable and legitimate, it might mean a smaller income for you. However, Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is a little with a fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Proverbs 16 and verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. There's a lesson there to be learned. The word better takes us to a wiser, calmer perspective of things, doesn't it? It is foolish to look at someone else's privileged life and think, that's better than what I have. The proverb writer says that's foolish. It is wise to consider what my own life would be without God's watchful care and think this is better than what I would have had. That's the wise way to think. Now what if I do become rich? but without the blessing of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Learn to be content, just the same way Paul was. Select an honorable occupation in life, an honorable means of providing for yourself and having something to give to someone in need and something to support the Lord's work with, and God will make you happy. I guarantee it. Whom shall I marry? A very important question in life. And if there's ever a place for clear minds and true ideals, it's on the subject of marriage. Who am I going to marry? I know you can't look into a crystal ball and see the future for you. What will it be like if I marry this person? What will it be like if I marry this person? But you have to have something in your arsenal of knowledge and wisdom and experience from other people that you can work with practically when you're ready to make a selection, when you're ready to get married. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is God's laws must be understood and heeded. You don't tamper with God's laws. Who designed marriage? Who purposed marriage? Who told us what marriage is and how it showed us how it is to function in His Word? God did. And what men say to counteract that in our own society today is hogwash. God told us how to live. And He said there is one man for one woman for life. And that's His basic rule, and we need to make sure our young people understand that and heed it. Before you seriously consider marriage, you must know what God said about it. If you get married and wait till you're married to find out what God says about marriage, and you decide you picked the wrong husband or the wrong wife, you're in a world of hurt. But you don't have an excuse at that point in time to violate God's law. Much better to know what God said before you tie the knot than afterwards, isn't it? Marriage is a lifetime commitment. In Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The very best advice that I can give young people this day is to choose a husband or choose a wife if you're a man. A husband if you're a woman. Let's be clear about that. Who is a Christian? Now, there's something we need to think about very carefully right here. I'm not going to shock you by making an obvious statement, but I'm going to make it anyway because I want you to understand. Listen to me very carefully, young people. There are some fake Christians in this world. You ask any older person here if I'm telling you something that's false today. There are some fake Christians in this world. Now, if you want to be a genuine Christian, you need to find a genuine Christian mate. You need to do everything that you can do. That's not saying it's going to guarantee anything. But you need to do everything that you can do beforehand to realize, to detect, to investigate, to know to the best of your human ability what that person is all about. Is this a person who wants to go to heaven more than anything else in life? And if that's your desire, that would be a good mate for you. But you have to find that out. Now, if you don't really want to go to heaven, if you want to be a nominal church member, what people call a bench warmer, then find someone else who is a bench warmer to marry. Don't ruin the life of someone who's looking for someone to help them get to heaven by being a dead weight around their neck because you're a phony on the front end. If you want to be a genuine Christian and you want to go to heaven, you look for somebody that wants that just as much as you do. And you help each other. You encourage each other. You keep that burning brightly in each other's hearts all the years of your lives together, and God will bless you. God will bless you. Ask for some help. How do I find the right person? Your parents will help you if they're godly. Your grandparents will help you if they're godly. The elders of the local church will help you, certainly. Your Bible class teachers. Or a personal counselor that you can go to with your spiritual questions. I'm in a difficult situation. What do? I need help. I want to follow God's book. Maybe you can't go to your mother and ask her that question. But maybe you know someone in the congregation who will take you under their wing. Someone who knows wisdom literature backward and forward. Who can help you. And advise you, use the resources that you have, young people, to make the right decisions in life. That's the best advice I can give you. Marry someone who will encourage you on the way to heaven. Marry someone who will encourage you in the way of salvation. If you're unable to convert that boy or that girl before marriage, you probably never will. Very seldom does it ever work out that way. There are exceptions. But very seldom does it ever work out that way. I've been asked the question several different times, is it a sin to marry someone who's not a Christian? 1 Corinthians 7 gives the answer very clearly, and that answer is, no, it is not a sin. But it is not wise. My better judgment tells me that that one who's making a decision along those lines should do so very prayerfully. Very prayerfully. Because you are both on different paths. And who's going to influence the other one the most? And our last question. What shall I do with my life in relation to God? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you should answer this question by asking yourself, should I become a Christian? Ask yourself that. Is it time for me to become a Christian? And remember that Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. We don't want the Lord to be ashamed of us. In Luke 9, verse 26, and if you're already a Christian, you should answer this question by asking yourself, shall I remain faithful to the Lord all the days of my life? In Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, Jesus warned, he said, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Endurance. For the long haul. That's important. What shall I do with my life in relation to God? These six questions deserve serious consideration by every young person who's hearing my voice today. These questions merit sober meditation and truthful answers. God loves young people. We love young people. We love all of our young people here and every young person that walks through the door. To be in a Bible class with us or a worship service with us, we love you. We appreciate you. In a time when many people disregard and overlook the youth, there is someone who cares for you who has given everything in your behalf. And that's Jesus Christ. Not only did He do that, but He also gave His life for us on the cross. And He asked of us to come to believe in Him because He's God's true representative. And we can do that by a clear study of God's Word. Hear the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. We must repent of our sins. We must have the moral courage that we've learned from developing our faith by the Word of God to confess Him before men, and a desire to request, I want to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of my sins, just like the converts were in the New Testament. And you can do that this very day. We'll be glad to help you. Smiles on all the faces today. To see someone become a Christian, what a wonderful thing that is. We can help you in another way, and your response to the invitation of Christ would be most happy to do that. And if we can, please come to the front. Let me know about it while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.